1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. But meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the reading of the Bible. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would be in tune tonight to learn, Lord, something that I think can help us. And honestly, one of the key, most important things that will allow somebody to grow in grace and to go on for God, to be successful in whatever endeavor God calls them to. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us good instruction tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I thought of how to title the message tonight, and I'm going to entitle it, The Most Important Thing I Ever Learned. The Most Important Thing I Ever Learned. Now, I'm going to tell you this. The most important thing I ever learned was that God loved me and that there was a Savior and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But outside of that, I'm going to tell you that if maybe I should have named it the second most important thing I ever learned. And by the way, I want to say this before I go on. You're hearing me make that statement, the most important thing I ever learned, from a person that has been very determined to spend their life learning. Okay? Thank God for a mama that gave me instruction as a child. Thank God for a dad that gave me good counsel and instruction. I've gotten an education, started in kindergarten. I attended kindergarten. I graduated from kindergarten. That's right. Amen. That's where it started. Learned how to feed the goldfish and take care of the little turtles. Tie my shoe. Count to 10. Back in those days, that's about as far as it went in kindergarten. But thank God for my teachers. I mean this. I have made a point. Teachers that took extra time investing in me. And I'm talking about public school teachers. That made an impact on my life. As an adult, I've personally traveled back and looked them up and found them and thanked them and shook their hand. And I value instruction. I value instruction. Graduated, of course, from high school. I had an opportunity the last 2 years to attend a Christian school, which was a blessing to my life and changed the direction of my life. God used those times in my life. I was able to attend Bible college and learn that, but folks, let me say this, that I didn't decide to stop learning when I walked across the platform and got my last degree. I think I say this enough, but the day that you stop learning is the day you'll stop growing. And the day that you stop learning, and especially the day that you decide to adopt an I-know-it-all attitude, is the day that God will take you and put you on the shelf somewhere and be done with you till you can humble yourself and learn to be a student again. And so I'm going to tell you this. I've learned a lot of things. Now, preacher, what's the most important thing that you've learned? And all the things that you've learned, what's the most important thing you've learned? This is the answer. The most important thing I learned is this. I learned how to learn. I learned how to learn. All right, are you with me? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 gives us the formula that if you'll follow this formula, you tonight, if you don't know how to learn, can learn how to learn. You see, why is that the most important thing? Because you know the old adage, you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, you teach a man a fish to fish, he can feed himself for a lifetime. If I can teach you tonight something that would be of value to you, and you can learn that one thing. But the most valuable thing you can learn is how to learn. Because if I can teach you how to learn, then you know what? Everything that you truly need to know, you can learn. And so that's going to be the focus tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul through the inspiration of God, gives good instruction to a young preacher. And this is what he says, "Till I come, give attendance to three things, to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." I'm going to tell you in that one verse there, you've been given a formula that if you'll learn the formula, you will have learned how to learn. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. First of all, before I get into the three different areas, let's look at that little phrase there where the Bible says to give attendance to. Give attendance to. The first thing that you need to learn, if you're going to learn, is you have to and need to learn how to give attendance to something. Give attendance to it. The word attendance, if you look up that word, means to hold or focus the mind upon, apply oneself, adhere to, be given to fully regard something. One of the lost attributes, the lost disciplines in the United States of America is the discipline of mental focus. Mental focus. We have become a nation that's dull of hearing. We have been given plenty of excuses and reasons why we cannot have mental focus. There's all kinds of doctors and psychiatrists that are coming to us saying, "You don't understand that your child cannot mentally focus, and here are the reasons why. And by the way, here's a pill that will put them in a further stupor." Okay? Now, thank God I was raised in a home that didn't adhere to that stuff. And you cannot educate drugged up children. All right, I'm going to say it again. You cannot educate drugged up children. You cannot give them something that's going to dull their mental facilities and then expect them to be able to mentally focus. Now, folks, listen. Is this the Bible I'm preaching tonight? If you do not learn, here's what Paul's saying to a young preacher. Son, you know what you better learn? You better learn how to take all of the good mental capacities that God has gifted you with and be able to fully focus them on one thing, fully regard some, put your full mental energies to something till you fully comprehend it. We live in an age, and I'm speaking about this in our Sunday school hour for some of our Sunday school teachers and other people that are occupied in Sunday school ministries. I've been teaching some time. I'm going to continue to teach this for a few more weeks, but I'm trying to blow the trumpet on something. Say, "Preacher, you're just preaching against the entertainment industry and some of the downfalls of technology and some of the music because you just don't like it. Just because you're an old-fashioned fundamentalist. That's why you don't." No, I am watching the devil systematically destroy in young people, by the time they even get to kindergarten age, the ability to focus on anything. Okay, folks, listen to me. American television is not helping us turn out intellectual people. Okay? It's producing a generation of mental dullards. Okay, remember amusement, we talked about that in Sunday school. What does amusement mean? And again, I think I was very fair in this. I believe amusement is the reward that you give yourself occasionally for spending the rest of your time musing. I just need to do somewhere I don't have to think about anything. The problem is we've developed a nation that wants to live amused. Amused, musing. You know what muse means? Muse means to meditate, means to think upon these things. Isn't it interesting? Here it says, give attendance, give full mental focus to something. And we have a nation that says, I don't want to have to exercise my mental facilities. I don't want to have to think about anything. I just want to be amused. The word a is a negative or the opposite of musing. And so we have basically given ourselves over to pleasure and amusements. And because of that, we have an entire generation, several of the past generations that have been raised with the inability to give attendance to almost anything. And, I'm talking about you, I'm up here now. Let me just say this right now. Some of you already, your minds are a million miles away. Some of you haven't fully focused on a message in 10 years. You haven't given yourself wholly to an entire sermon for years. You know why? Because you have not developed an important discipline in your life. Okay, listen, if we're in here and this is important and it's worth doing and it's worth you taking your time to come here and sit there, why in the world wouldn't you give your full mental facilities to that thing for 35, 40, 45 minutes? Why would you walk out of a situation basically saying to yourself, oh, I don't even know what much he said. What did you get out of the message? I don't know. I was thinking about this and I was thinking about this. And the problem is, it's not just in the preaching. Okay? It's happening in schools. The teachers have surrendered to it. They bought into the lie that children, this generation, I was told this by a young preacher. They're saying, you don't understand this new generation. The average person in this generation has a 20-second attention span. And what they're wanting us to do, by the way, they're saying that it's going to continue to deteriorate. The next generation will be down to an 8-second attention span, which, by the way, is less of an attention span than a goldfish has. You can keep the attention of a goldfish for over 8 seconds. If you don't believe it, if you have a goldfish, go over and just tap on there, and it will come over and look, and you can keep it for over 8 seconds. Now, let me tell you what this younger generation is trying to convince my generation to do. You don't understand. They only have an attention span of only 20 seconds. It's going down to 8. So what we've got to do is we've got to create the message and ministries in such a way where we can get them information in 20 and 8-second bits so that, wait, stop. Stop asking me to change. And why don't we go to the Bible where it tells us to give attendance to something? See, I'm sick of the nonsense where we're being told you don't get this new generation. No, the new generation needs to learn some mental disciplines. Okay, you're not goldfish. You're human beings. And the honest truth is, if you want to, you can focus. If you want to, you can learn. If you want to, you can get your full mental energies on something. Okay, but as long as you've convinced yourself, and this is what our nation wants to do, is give you a victim's mentality, give you that little excuse where you can walk around the rest of your life just saying, well, you don't understand, I just can't, then you won't. But you know what, that's a bunch of nonsense. And honestly, for the Sunday school teachers, you're aware of this. You know what? There ought to be a difference. Hey, by the way, let me say something to our Christian school kids and our homeschool kids. There ought to be a difference in the way that you listen to your Sunday school teacher and somebody that comes from an unchristian public school home listens to their Sunday school teacher. Because see, we're bringing you here to teach you some things, but the most important thing we can teach you is how to listen and how to learn. Because if you learn how to learn, there's nothing that you're going to need in the future that you won't be able to get. So we're talking about mental focus, all right? You with me so far? All right. Listen, folks, what I'm saying is it's being sold. It's being written in magazines. It's coming to the Christian circles. It's being used as an excuse for us shifting to a contemporary, progressive, entertainment-based way of ministry. And it's nonsense. It's nonsense, all right? So what are we supposed to give attendance to? Attendance, to hold or focus the mind upon, apply oneself to, adhere to, be given to, regard. Now, as a young person, I want you to really listen to me, all right? Everybody, we're getting ready to go into a new year. I mentioned a little bit about it this morning. I love this time of year. I'm already beginning to lay the groundwork. You know what? You ought to set some goals for 2018. You ought to decide that you're going to learn some things. And I want to help you in this matter. And so here's number one. How do you learn to learn, preacher? What's the most important thing you ever learned? To learn. How do you do that? Number one, focus your mind on reading. Isn't that what it says here? Till I come, give attendance, give your mental focus or hold your mind, apply oneself, adhere to, be given to, regard fully, reading. One of the most important things that you learn as a young person is how to read. But folks, there's a difference between learning to read, reading, and reading comprehension. All right? I mean, you can get young people to the point where they phonetically can pronounce the words in the proper sequence on a piece of paper. But then once they get done reading, two or three sentences, you have them look at you and say, now, what was that story about? You'd be surprised how many young people, and I'm by the way, it's a process. They learn to read, and then we begin to teach reading comprehension. You have to lead them, learn them to read. I'm not mad at kindergarten kids or first grade kids if they are focused on learning to read and their comprehension hasn't caught up to their reading. But when I'm talking to junior hires and I have them read something and I say, what did that just say? And they look at you and say, I don't know. Then what you're doing is you're not giving attendance to reading. I can solve most of the problems. I can solve most of the challenges that we're facing academically in our Christian school. Young people, listen to me. We give you that pace. You know what you need to do? Give attendance to reading. Look at the directions and read them, but don't just read. Am I right, Brother Young? Give attendance to reading. When you put a flag up and you say, I'm not sure what to do on this page. And then Brother Young's looking over your shoulder, looking at the directions. Did you read the directions? Oh, yes. Well, why don't you read them out loud to me? You know what we are? We're so mentally lazy that we don't want to read anything and have to actually think about it. We'd rather put our flag up and have somebody come explain to us instead. You know why? Mentally lazy. Mentally lazy. Listen, you know what? Reading, folks, is the key to everything. Listen, there's several reasons you ought to read. Number one, read for sanctification. That means the first book you ought to start with is the Bible. All right? I just don't understand it. I don't think it's because the King James Bible is all that difficult. Don't get me wrong. I understand there's parts of the Bible that takes a lot of study. And there's still parts of the Bible that I read that I'm like, well, I need to study that. I'm not sure I get that. But you know what? It's not as complicated as sometimes we believe. All right? I'm just looking here, 1 Timothy, let's look chapter 6. And I just picked this verse out. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now, if we read that and you really mentally focused on it, I don't think that you would look up and say, I have no idea what that's talking about. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Okay, so who's this being written to? You know, folks, listen. We need to stop just taking our devotions, reading our Bible in the morning and just looking at black words at white paper and have our mind completely unengaged, disengaged from what we're reading. Now, one of the great things that I learned to do, and I'm going to credit our Christian school here because of our reading program here, and it really shored that up in my life during my 2 years that I was able to finish, my junior year, my senior year of high school. One of the real things that strengthened me was I've always been a good reader, and I got to credit my mom with that because she not only she made sure that we had books. Books were a part of our life. Books were a part of our upbringing. We had something crazy called a library card. All right, and she'd let me pick out books, and she monitored what we read. We wouldn't read things that were going to be destructive or worldly or wicked. But you know what? There's a lot of good books, and I grew up reading, and I read things that interested me, and because of that, I got my mind engaged and excited about it. But one of the programs that we had in the school was not just a reading program to help us build speed in reading, but it also tested us on comprehension. And I want to say this. It's very important that we work on reading comprehension, that you do it yourself. That means that, you know what, it's not a matter of how fast you read or how much you read. It's did you understand what you read? Now, read the Bible for sanctification. The Bible says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, known them, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Sounds like to me you need to read so that you can know the Holy Scriptures. You need to have reading comprehension so that you're able to let them make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I'm going to have to hurry. Read for sanctification. Number two, read for motivation. I think one of the best recommendations I can give you, and this could be, if you'd want it to be, a goal for 2018. Why don't you pick out some Christian biographies? Why don't you pick out some stories and some books written by men and women that have come before us that have lived godly lives and accomplished amazing things for the Lord, and read about their lives, because that will motivate you to want to be more than you are for the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Jeremiah, that God had write these words, I will get me into the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the band. So why do we read, preacher? Why should I take time every day to get my full mental focus into reading? You read for sanctification. You read some things for motivation. You read for information. For information. Now, this is very important. Now, I'm talking about reading the how-to books. Okay, there's nothing that you do not know that you cannot learn by someone who knows it and has written it down. This is what drives me crazy. We have never been in any society, we've never had more information available to us, and we've never ignored more information in our life. We're either searching out information that is utterly worthless, or watching YouTube videos, okay, or we're on Facebook reading what idiots have written to each other. Whatever, if all the reading you do is on your cell phone, you know, in text, that don't count. All right. Okay. There's nothing that you can, that you do not know, you cannot learn by reading. You say, you know, we've got a generation that you say, hey, you think you could do this? Oh, I can't do that. I don't know how. Well, I can't, because I don't know how. And the problem is, we're accepting that. We need to stop accepting that. Here's what we need to start asking. I don't know. Why don't you know? Excuse me, why don't you know? Well, no one's ever taken the time to teach me. Have you taken the time to seek out those who know? That's right. Amen. Now, I'm going to separate you all out. All right, this front row guys right here, some of you are going to grow up and you're going to basically spend your life flailing and falling and failing. And you're always going to have an excuse because, well, I just didn't know. I just didn't know. Why don't you know? Okay, when you're challenged to do something and you don't know how to do it, why don't you learn how to do it? How do you learn how to do it? Okay, I'm going to get to two things here. You learn how to do it. But one of the first things you do is you learn to read. Okay? Anything and everything that you want to learn. Somebody's written down. Somebody's written down something about it. So read for information, and I'll illustrate that more in just a moment. So number one, focus your mind on reading. I am going to encourage you. Listen, folks, we don't make money at our book table back there. We lose money on purpose. I purchase books at prices sometimes because it's valuable stuff, and I'll put it back there, and I'll mention it, and I'll ask you to get it. And we usually mark it down because we want you to be able to afford it. And if you can afford a hamburger, you can afford a book. If you can afford a hamburger, you can afford a book. Okay? And you know, I'm just stirred about it. How do you get a generation, a culture that's just, let me tell you, I'm going to help you with this. Study the book of Proverbs. Study one word. Instruction. Take that one word and take your concordance and look at every verse where instruction's mentioned and read those verses and then look yourself in the mirror. Get up, go over and look at yourself in the mirror and say, what did the book of Proverbs just teach me about my attitude towards instruction? Let me tell you why I can't get most people to read in this generation. Because y'all think you know everything. You don't need to read. You know everything. But every time you're asked to do something, you can't do it because you don't know how. And yet you know everything. All right, listen, give attendance to reading. One or two of these boys are going to hear me tonight, and they're going to take what I'm saying seriously. And if the odds stay, the vast majority of them won't. And we'll have a couple of kids that grow up here, a couple of boys that make an impact and a difference in this world, have the rest of them walking around just saying, well, I just, you know, it's my mom's fault. My dad didn't do this. My grandparents, and I didn't eat enough green beans growing up, and so I just can't do it. Come on. Come on. All right. So number one, focus your mind on reading. Number two, focus your mind on exhortation. Full mental focus. Full mental focus. Everything you need to know is known by someone somewhere. Everything you know, need to know is written down somewhere. Everything you need to know is known by someone somewhere. You say, well, preacher, there's something that I need to learn, and I'm not sure I can learn it from a book. You can learn it from a person. And by the way, you could probably learn the basics of it from a book. But then go to somebody that knows it. What is exhortation? The word exhortation means has this meaning to beseech or entreat. It's verbal instruction or verbal warning from one person to another. And the Bible says you need to give attendance to it. Okay? I said there's three types of reading, three reasons to read. You read for sanctification, you read for motivation, you read for information. Focus your mind on exhortation. That means you learn to listen. Listen. Okay, listen. Oh, mom and dad, they're always lecturing me. That's your problem. That's why you're not learning anything. When they're trying to instruct you, you immediately change it from an instruction time to a lecturing time because you want it to be something bad instead of something good. Listen. Listen. Focus your mind on exhortation. Listen to pulpit exhortation. We read for sanctification. We come to church and we listen to pulpit exhortation. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know what people are doing that are older than you? They are coming to you and beseeching you and trying to entreat you and trying to pass out over to you some verbal instruction or some verbal warnings, but you're so fragile that you can't take it. Okay? Listen to pulpit exhortation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 warns us, despise not prophesying. Do not undervalue the preaching of the Bible. When you come into the service and you sit, engage your mind. Learn something. Walk out of there with something. I think one of the real things that have helped me in the matter of preaching. Preacher, we're all human and sometimes our minds wander. I get that. But, you know, David said, I hate vain thoughts. Anytime he would catch himself daydreaming, it would make him mad. You know, if you're being given some instruction, then you ought to be listening to glean what you can tonight. And you know what? A lot of times what I'll do is when I have a guest speaker over there, I almost always take my bulletin, flip it over on the back, and I'll say, Lord, teach me something tonight, and so that I don't forget it, I will listen for something that I know I needed to hear, something I needed to consider, something I needed to further study, and I'll jot down a few notes. I'm never going to yell at you or be upset at you if you're writing some during the sermon. Now, don't be writing notes to each other, all right? But I think it's a wise thing to learn to take notes. Okay, you know what I found out? That my memory is as long as my pencil. All right. And if I don't write something down, I'm going to intend to think about it or further consider it or study on it. But by the time I get to the back door and greet all the people and we talk around and we get to our house, it's gone. And so I'm teaching you. I'm learning you how to learn. I'm learning you how. All right. Listen to pulpit exhortation. Listen to practical exhortation. What's practical exhortation? I'm talking about borrowing brains. Okay? There's something that you come across that you're trying to figure out and you don't know. You know what I always think to myself? First of all, I'm going to go try to read something on it and get as much as I can. But my next quick thought is this. Who knows how to do this? If I don't know how to do it, who does know how to do it? You know, you can borrow brains. Okay? You can say, who would know this? Who can I ask? Okay? I'm glad that I worked construction as a young man, but listen to me. I tell everybody this. When I worked as a young man construction, I carried boards and helped a little bit. They called me a carpenter's helper. I was a grunt. But the honest truth is, I tell everybody, I learned enough about construction to kind of be dangerous. But I knew the basics. And I decided to add on to my house. You know what? I didn't have to hire somebody to come over and pay twice as much as it would have cost because, you know what, I could do it myself. Now, did you know everything? No. What did you do when you came across something that you didn't know? I borrowed brains. Young man, you've got a great advantage in this church. I mean, within the body of this church, I'm amazed at the cross-section of men and the different areas of expertise in their life. And if you've never gone to any of them and talked to them about anything, you don't even know what they know that you don't know. And again, you have to first of all decide you don't know everything. Okay? Well, you know, so a practical exhortation. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counsels, there's safety. 15:22, Proverbs, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. You know what? You can have all of the goals and all the purposes and have all of these dreams, and you can be disappointed, 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 disappointed. Or you can have all of these dreams and visions and things you want to accomplish, and then you can learn to go to a multitude of counselors. And the Bible says, but in the multitude of counselors, they're established. So listen, if you try to do it by yourself and you don't know what you're doing, you're probably going to be disappointed. If you try to do it, but you engage in multitude of counselors, you know what? That's going to establish it. It's going to help you, and you're going to succeed in it. You know what? I done it. It's built. It's still standing. Everything works. Not because I knew everything. I mean, I'd call a lot of guys and say, hey, could you just come over to the house and look at something? I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm not asking you to work on anything. I'm not asking you to even help me. Now, I did have people come over and help with some things. But mostly what I wanted them to do was just come in, look at it, and tell me how to do it. You see, watch. There is an issue when it comes to this idea of always getting somebody else to do something for you. Because if you get somebody else to do something for you and you just let them do it, when they leave, you still don't know how. But if you get somebody to do something for you or watch you or instruct you on how to do it, and then you do it, when you leave, when they leave, you're going to have a pretty good idea next time when it comes. I'm talking about learning to learn. Learning to learn. Okay? And so listen to pulpit exhortation. Listen to practical exhortation. We got to alliterate things. So listen to prickly exhortation. What's prickly? Well, if you don't know what the word prickly means, go out west, get out of your car, walk out in the desert, and hug a cactus. And you will know immediately the definition of the word prickly. All right? What are you talking about? I'm talking about some exhortation is not real pleasant. It's not real pleasant. Sometimes you learn things because you've done something and somebody is exercised. All right? You've done something really dumb. Okay? And you know what? Somebody gets in your grill. Somebody gets in your face. I'm especially talking to young men. Oh, you don't understand this generation. We're just a bunch of emos. I mean, we're a bunch of snowflakes. And anybody that puts a little pressure on us, we just melt. And then we... That's not a generational problem. Don't hide behind your generation. That's a heart problem. You know, the truth is, the reason you have that reaction is because you don't want to be told that you're wrong about anything. So it's easier to have an emotional meltdown than it is to man up and listen and take it and learn something. Hey, I'm not mad at any of you guys for making mistakes, but I get real upset when I watch you still making the same mistake over and over and over, and you know better and you've been told better, but you won't listen. Okay? So take some prickly exhortation. I've told this story from the pulpit. I'm going to tell it again. One of the best pieces of advice I ever got was not pleasant. Okay, I was at Hiles Anderson College. I'd been there for about a semester or two. I'm trying to work a job. I'm trying to pay my way. I'm trying to do all this stuff, keep up with everything. You know what? It's a transition to go from you think you're pretty independent at home to all of a sudden you are independent. Okay. That would be good for some of you to let your kids actually transfer over to that so that they would learn that they don't know everything. As long as mom and dad's standing underneath them, catching them every time they fall and paying for every mistake and doing everything. But all of a sudden, I'm out. You know, I want my freedom. I want you to have it. I'm excited for you. Pop some popcorn. I want to watch this, you know. It's all right. It's all right. And we all got to kind of go through that. But you know what? I was making a certain amount of money, and I was trying to pay my bills, and probably I was not managing the money very well, and it came time for me to pay my school bill, and I didn't have the money, and I had a paycheck coming, but You know what? They financially withdrew me for classes for a few days until I got my paycheck. It's called accountability. That's a good thing. It helps you with real life. So I didn't have anything to do. So I thought I'd go down and see Bill English. He was living down in St. John, an apartment down there. I thought I'd go down and hang out with Bill. I mean, I can't go to class. I'm financially withdrawn. Maybe me and him go out and eat. Maybe he'll buy. So I show up at this place he's renting an apartment from, and there's a man there by the name of Uncle John. If you're going up 41, you get up towards Cedar Lake, south of Cedar Lake, you look on your right-hand side, you'll see Uncle John's place. Runs a big flea market, does all this stuff. He's got his hands in everything. So I go to see Bill, and I'm out there talking to Bill. And here comes Uncle John. I've never met Uncle John before. Hey, this is Uncle John. Wow, I didn't even know I had an Uncle John. Nice to meet you. I'm your nephew, Jerry. Oh, Uncle John. He looked at me and he says, what's your name? And I told him, he said, so what do you do? And I said, well, I'm going to Bible college. He looks at his watch and he said, you're not going to Bible college, you're here. Why aren't you in Bible college? If you go to Bible college, shouldn't you be in Bible college? So I went, well, you know, I had some issues, and you know what, I'm going to get back in. I'll get paid Friday, and I'll get back in, but, you know, I'm kind of financially withdrawn. He just looked at me. I like old men. I like old men that are old men, that are old men. He just looks me up and down like this. He said, son? I said, yes, sir. Now I'm his son. I was his nephew. Now I'm his son now. Son? I said, yes, sir. He said, you called to preach? Well, yes, sir. You plan on being a pastor? Yes, sir. He said, I hope you never pastor a church. That's called hugging a cactus. I said, what? You know what I had? Listen, young man, I had the same thing that comes up in your heart. I'm looking at this guy saying, who are you? Well, did I ask your advice? Come on. Come on. I mean, I felt that in my heart. Thank God I had some good upbringing that kept it, those words and thoughts inside of me. But I'm going to be honest with you. I'm sitting there looking at this guy. Who do you think you are? You're old. You don't know me. You don't know me. You don't understand who I am. Don't act like you know me. You don't know me. That's what this whole generation, listen to half the songs that are out there that these kids are listening. Well, they don't know us. They don't understand me. You don't get my generation. You've never been a millennial. Yeah, no, I was a millennial. It's just another word for an idiot, all right? All of us at that age were idiots. Some of us realized it, some of us didn't. Okay? But you know what? I didn't say that. But I did say this, because I'm a man too. Why would you say that? And he said, because if you cannot manage your finances and you don't have enough of a work ethic to stay in Bible college and keep your bills paid, what in the world makes you think that you have a right to be in any kind of position of authority in a church? I was trying to think of a good comeback there, and this is what I did. I said, all right, I'm listening. Give me advice. What am I missing? Oh, I could help so much of you. No, you're going to get mad. You're going to go get in the truck and slam the door and all the way back, you know, peel out of his driveway and mutter under your breath and stay an idiot. And stay an idiot. A young lady, you can't listen to grandma. Because my goodness sakes, if you actually listen to grandma, you might learn something, and it might show that you don't know everything. Okay, mom, you know, don't tell me anything, mom. You don't understand. Pathetic. Pathetic. Okay, listen. I've been a teenager. I've been a 20-something. I've been a 30-something. At 56 years of age, I forgot more than you know. And so's your mom and dad, and so's your grandma and grandpa. And believe me, at my age, I forget a lot. So I said, what am I missing? He said, where do you work? I said, well, I'm working at United Parcel Service. He said, what hours? Where's that at? I told him where it was at. He said, okay. So you're working that many hours a day? Yeah. He said, what do you do with the rest of your time? Come down and hang out with Bill. Well, I'm, you know, in ministries on weekend, and I'm. He said, son, listen, you really want to know? Yeah, I want to know. He said, how much money do you owe? I don't know what it was, a couple hundred dollars. He said, all right, you don't think right. He said, I'm going to tell you this, and I don't know if you'll hear me, but you don't think right. He said, you need to learn to think like a Jew. I'm telling you, that's what he said. I said, what are you even talking about? He said, you know the difference between you and a Jewish boy? He said, on the way home, he said, you got about 15 miles to the college, and you're going to go through several little burgs and towns. A Jewish boy would get in his car and drive, and he'd look at all the stores and shops. Now you, when you look at stores and shops, you're looking for something to buy or somewhere to blow your money, or some restaurant that's open that you can pull in and get something to eat. You're looking for opportunities to spend. The same kid will drive the same distance you go by all those same stores and look at every one of them and say, what do I have to offer them where I could make some money? What do they need? What do they need that they don't even know they need? What is it that I can knock on their door and sell to them? He said, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you would, if you wanted to, you could get in your car, and between here and the college, you could stop, and you could secure the jobs to earn $200 and be back in school tomorrow. And he turned around and walked away from me. And that's called prickly exhortation. Okay, he told me that he didn't care if I was called to be a preacher or not. He told me that he hoped I never pastored a church in my life. And he told me that I wasn't thinking right. And he was telling me there's a whole different way of thinking if you'd learn to think this way. And by the way, this guy was successful, financially successful. Why is it that our pride causes us so much problem in this world? I mean, folks, I'm just telling you, in discipling men, and we get a lot of folks that are saved out of the world and they come in here, and I watch them struggle and struggle and struggle, and I sit down and tell them what their problems are and how they can stop struggling, and they won't hear me. So they keep dragging their wives through this and their children through this because they're too proud and too arrogant just to learn from somebody. Okay, all my bills are paid. Okay, I've got money in the bank. You know why? I listened to Uncle John. Set aside my pride and said there's a different way to think. I said this to our young men one time, but I said, you know, okay, you go to the average, okay, there's all kind of little strip malls and store malls in Terre Haute. Let me tell you what the average young generation does. When they go by one of those stores, they stop outside. Okay, let's pretend Gander Mountain was still there. Oh, it'd be nice if Gander Mountain was still there. Just for a minute, let me enjoy that. That Gander Mountain was still there. Okay, here's the different way of thinking. Most people look at Gander Mountain and they say, clearance sale. Wow, I better go in and see what I can buy. That's the consumer mentality, okay? And you know what? There's times when we need to go buy stuff. I get it. But if only thought you ever have is, what can I go buy? Another person looked at that store and says, doesn't think about what they could buy. They could say, I wonder what it would take to get a job there. Already we've got a totally different way of thinking. Okay? Are you getting this? Hey, man, alive, you guys are healthy and strong, and if you've got any energy or work ethic, and people around you, men around you that could teach you everything that you need to know, not just to be somewhat successful, but to be ridiculously successful, not just in the financial world, but in the spiritual world and in your spiritual life. Okay, but you got too much energy and time spent playing video games, because that's the most important thing you can do with that brain God gave you. Okay? Are you with me? Yes, say, preacher, man, I feel like I'm listening to a cranky old man. You need some cranky old men in your life. Thank God for cranky old men that see the deficiencies and calls you on it and challenges you to be more than you are. So you can look in front of Gander Mountain and say, I'm going to go buy some. Or you can say, what it would take to get a job there? What if I get a job there? I wonder what they pay. And then another person looks at the same place and says, wonder what it would take to manage that place. And another person looks at that and says, wonder what it would take to open a place like that and own it. It's all a different way of thinking. Different way of thinking. All right? Another person would say, wonder what it would take to build that building, not own the building, but lease it to the guy that's going to own the building. Then there's the banker that looks at that and says, wonder how I can get them to come to me for the finances for that. All right? Did you just hear that? Did you just hear that? Do you realize that that's true in just looking at a building and a business? How many things you're looking at every day and you are not thinking right about? Okay, where do you learn to think? You listen to exhortation. Listen, most of the guys that know the stuff, they're not offering it. If you don't come ask, they're not going to track you down and tell you. Say, why did he say that to you and turn around and walk away? Because he probably figured, here's another idiot. I'm just going to let him know and then I'm going to walk away because he ain't going to do it. Nobody does. And he's right. Most young men just get mad, won't listen, and who do they think they are? And I'm talking about learning how to learn. So you know what I did? Got in my car, and I drove, and I looked at every business. And I stopped at the first place where I pull in the parking lot at one, and I just look at it. Pull in the parking lot at another, just like, I ain't got time to tell the whole story. By the time I got back to the college, I had booked jobs for the next day, went back, and did two or three jobs for two or three businesses and paid my bill by that night, was back in school. And you know what? I carried that lesson from that encounter into my life. This is America, gentlemen. The opportunities are endless. There's opportunities out there. Okay? Wouldn't it be neat if we had men that weren't so tied to the world and dependent upon the world and have to give 70 or 80 or 90 hours a week to the world just to make ends meet? Wouldn't it be nice if we had some men that learned from other men and took exhortation and had the ability to give a large part of their life to the Lord and His service? How is it that some guys can work 2 days a week and make more than you do? Why is that possible? Well, they must cheat somehow, or they're just. Maybe they know something you don't know. Okay? Are you listening to me? I didn't really mean to get off on that, but it's a good illustration. It's true spiritually, too. Why is it that the very sin that's knocking the stuffings out of you and that you can't get by, why is it that some people have gotten past that and are living successful and victorious over that? Why don't you go ask them? All right? Are we okay? Last of all, focus your mind on doctrine. Everything you need to know is written down somewhere. Everything you need to know is known by someone somewhere. Everything you need to know should be filtered through the Word of God. Focus your mind on doctrine. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 3. Have you not read what David did? And in verse 5, or have you not read in the law? Have you not read? Matthew 19, 4. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning? Have you not read? Matthew 21, 16, Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read? Have you never read? Matthew 21, 32, Jesus saith unto them, did you ever read the scriptures? You know what Jesus said a lot to the people he was ministering to? He looked at them, they asked him a question. He's like, haven't you read your Bible? Haven't you read your Bible? Haven't you read your Bible? Did you not read the scriptures? Why are you asking me that? Anybody that has read the Bible ought to know that. Mark 2:25, have you never read? Mark 12:10, and have you not read this scripture? And Mark 12:26, have you not read in the book of Moses? Luke 6:3, have you not read so much as this? And what I'm saying is this, man alive, did I preach on it this morning? What a book, what a book, what a book. Okay, what's the thing that keeps all of this other stuff in balance? Because folks, you can read a lot of things that really you shouldn't read. And you can read a lot of stuff that's full of junk. How do you know whether what you're reading is true or not, or good or not, or right? You filter it through the Bible. See, this is the book you ought to read more than any other book. Because if you'll read this more than any other book, when you read the other books, if something doesn't line up with this book, then there's red lights that start going on and you say, I don't need to be reading that. You can get counsel, and you should, from a lot of people. But how do you know whether the counsel you're getting is good counsel? Because you read the Bible. And when you read the Bible and you've given attention to doctrine, when you go to someone for advice and they start giving you anti-biblical or anti-scriptural advice, you know what? Red flags go off and you think, you know what? I shouldn't listen to their advice. Listen, just because there's things in print don't mean you ought to read them or believe them. Or because there's counsel out there available doesn't mean it's all healthy for you. And the way that you filter it out is through the Bible. One of the most important tools, when I went to build that little addition on my house, was something that I didn't really like to use, and it took some time to stop. But folks, if you're going to build a house and you don't have a 4 foot or an 8 foot level, you need to go get one. Because if your walls and stuff are not level, you say, well, preacher, this is what I'm going to do, though. I've got a pretty good eye. Move that board. Let's see. Move it left a little bit to the right. That, what do we say? That looks level. Okay, gentlemen, I'm gonna help you understand this right now. Next time your wife wants you to hang a picture, you do it by yourself and get it to where it looks level. And I promise you, it's not. It's not. Okay, that's enough said. It's not. So what I'm going to do is I'm building a house. I'm done, but you need to hear this. I'm building a house without a level. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to look at it, and if it looks level, then I'm going to assume it is. In the book of Amos, you know what God said to the children of Israel? He said, I've given you a plumb line, and I will not visit you again. It's interesting. I've given you a plumb line, and I will not visit you again. What is God talking about that? He was visiting them. That's a prophecy. He was visiting them with the prophets, delivering the word of God, but he said, there's going to become a time when I give you a plumb line and I won't visit you again. Let me tell you, he did it. Here's the plumb line. You know how many things don't look crooked in this world that's crooked? You know how many things that look right are not right? How do you know whether or not it's right or not? I use the plumb line. Okay, if something starts teaching me something that's opposite of what's being taught in this book, I'm sorry, but I'm going to believe the plumb line. Yeah, but it makes logical sense. I know, and that wall looks straight, but put a level on it. Is it straight? Well, there must be something wrong with the level because it looks straight to me, and that's the United States of America. Every man wants to do what's right in there, so they want to do everything by eyeballing it. But they're building a house that their family's going to live in. And you know what? You can get by with putting some things up that don't look all that level, but in the next phase of building, you're going to pay a huge price for that not being level. Okay? I feel like Chad needs to testify right now. Or anybody else that's built anything. Well, it's off a little, but that's not that big a deal. Oh, wait till later. Because you know what? When you buy those pieces of plywood, they are square. And you put up a piece of drywall or plywood to a wall that's not square, you have something called a gap. All right? Then before you know it, there's more drywall mud than there is drywall while you're trying to. And you know what? People are patchworking their lives every day, and they keep going on, and everything's crooked, and they're eyeballing it, and they won't listen, and God's given us a plumb line. So as I'm reading and as I'm receiving exhortation, I'm sorry, but I'm also giving attendance to doctrine. And if I read something and it don't line up with this, I don't care if the guy that wrote it is a self-proclaimed genius. I'm not listening to it. I'm not believing it, because everything has to be fit with the plumb line. That's the most important thing I've ever learned. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we were allowed to spend tonight. Oh, Lord, thank you for a lifetime spent learning. And I'm not done. There's a lot that I don't know. But, Lord, I know how to learn it. And, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us, each and every one of us, Lord. We talked this morning about a brand new day. Well, what are we going to do with that day? We're talking pretty soon about a brand new year. Well, what are we going to do with that year? Are we going to grow? Are we going to learn? Are we going to be wiser, smarter, better equipped to serve you a year from now than we are right now? Well, if we are, we're going to have to learn to give attendance to some things, learn some mental focus. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, please. Oh, this is important. This is important. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to learn to learn. We pray these things in Jesus' name.